Our study, we're in the book of Ezekiel, and last week we took a break for Easter and talked about the power of the resurrection of Christ and the purpose of it. We're in Ezekiel chapter 4, looking at verse 9 through 17, and we've seen in the book of Ezekiel where that God has commissioned Ezekiel to deliver his word to those in captivity. To the Israelites that's been taken to captivity, to the those of Judah that were taken to captivity. The nation that had been divided after King Solomon into two nations. The 10 northern tribes were called Israel. The two southern tribes were called Judah. The two southern tribes, Judah, is where Jerusalem is located. Jerusalem was a very important place. In not only that of God, but in the minds of the Jews. Now, Ezekiel is in captivity under the Babylonians with those of Judah, but he's also to speak about Israel, the ones taken in captivity by the Assyrians. And so the message from God is the matter of why are they in captivity? Why are they having the problems? And why will they have the problems that will be coming along in this? It's all because they refuse to obey God. And they have sinned against God. They wouldn't repent of their sins as a nation. Now, individuals did and would have forgiveness. But still, as a nation, they had to suffer in that. Now, Ezekiel, in preaching this message that God has for him to preach to them, uses visual aid. Now, he doesn't have flower graph like we've had in yesteryears of time. He doesn't have PowerPoint like I've got here to give you some visual aid so you can see and everybody be on the same page with him. He was the visual aid himself. He was to demonstrate the message in very different ways. We saw the last time we were in the study, he was to lay on his side, one side for a number of days, and then lay on the other side for a number of days. He was to be tied so that he couldn't switch from one side to the other. And in this was to show how that of God dealing with the Jews and with the Israelites and the Judites, with how that they've sinned and the iniquity would be laid upon him, talking about our iniquity would be placed upon Jesus. In this, he was to, on a piece of tile, brick, he was to carve the Jerusalem on there, or to have it marked on that tile, probably the like a map outline of Jerusalem in there. He was to build a fort, build battering rams, and have an army around it, showing that Jerusalem would be under siege and you couldn't get in and out of Jerusalem. And this would cause all kinds of problems and difficulty. This was because of their sins. Now, during this time that he would be on his side and upon that for 390 days, which represented 390 years of captivity, part of their captivity involved with this, he had to eat. And so now we're looking at that. And this also, he had an iron pan. God told him to put an iron pan between him and this tile representing Jerusalem. Though God could help Jerusalem, he would not help them or look upon them because of their sins. They wouldn't repent of their sins, so they were going to suffer the consequence. When you don't repent of your sins, you'll suffer the consequence.
Amen.
Now, you can repent of your sins, ask for forgiveness, and praise God, we can be forgiven. And the punishment, depending on what is there, can be avoided in that. But depending on your position and what you have and what you're doing, some of that time you have to suffer the consequence, even you have forgiveness in that. David had to do this and bothered with it. Well, in verse 49, he said, now take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and finches, and put them in one vessel and make thee bread thereof. So this is a menu, or not the menu, but the recipe for bread that he was to bake. And so he was to build a fire in this. And so he did. A fire was placed close to him to where he could handle that, even though he would be tied, whether he would be let loose and then do this from time to time, or could do it while he was there. And then in verse also he said, now you're to do it according to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shall thou eat thereof. Now this judgment that he's going to be talking about for 390 days represent 390 years. This is toward Israel. Now Judah, the judgment of Israel is when he turns over to the other side and he lays on it for 40 days, which represents that of Judah or Jerusalem. And so you'll have a distinction made between these two. So keep that in mind as we go through this. So question number one, Ezekiel was to make enough bread for 390 days. I said, did I say 40? No, 40 is for Judah. Yeah, 390 days.
That's over a year.
Yes. That's a long sermon. So don't get mad at me if I.
No. For a person to lay like that for over a year, that's
quite a deal. Yeah, and Ezekiel.
God was taking care of it.
Yes. And Ezekiel was not going to disobey God. When he saw God and saw what happened to him about and how God delivered that to him, he was obedient. And that changed his mind completely and entirely. And then now he said, thy meat which thou shalt eat by weight, 20 shekels a day from time to time shall thou eat it. So he was to have this meat, only a certain portion he could eat each day on that 20 shekels on that. So question number two, Ezekiel was to eat 20 shekels. That's about 10 ounces of meat per day. And so this is not very much to do this. As he's being tied out, he's laying there for the long period of time, talking about the matter of Jerusalem being under siege, and then the matter the meat's going to be scarce. Can only eat 20 shekels of that or 10 ounces a day. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, sixth part of a hin from time to time shall thou drink. And so not only the meat, but the water was to be measured. So question three, Ezekiel was to drink the sixth part of a hin. That's almost a pint of water a day. So that 10 ounces of meat, pint of water a day.
All that food and water was just enough to keep him alive.
Yes.
Because he wasn't doing anything physical.
No. And this was to show, now why is he doing all of this? And why is God having him to do all of this? Now he's also in verse 12, thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. So not only was this barely getting enough to eat, but the fire was not to come from burning wood. He was to burn the dung from a man, from a human. I mean, this is disgraceful. This is bad in that light. And so question four, Ezekiel was to bake everything with human dung. Now that's not that he would eat the dung. This was used as wood. But keep that in mind. He was to bake this with wood. Well, in verse 13, the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. God says, now I want you to have this fire. You make this bread. You cook it not with wood, but with human dung. It's to represent how the children of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they defile the bread among the Gentiles. They have disobeyed me even while they're in captivity. They're not repenting. They're totally disobeying me. It's a disgrace. It's unheard of. Never would you use human dung to fuel a fire. But this was unheard of. Well, question five, the purpose of all this was to show how the children of Israel will live during their exile. They're not going to repent. They're going to be still disobeying God, and judgment was coming at this. And they would have a famine, with this, not because there was a famine in the land, but because of those who'd taken him in captivity. And they wouldn't realize what it's about on them. Then in verse 14, then said I, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth up even till now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself or is torn in pieces. Neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. He says, I've never done anything this defiled, see, this bad on that, of using human dung for wood and fire. So question six, did Ezekiel want to burn human dung?
No.
And God said, this is what you're to do. Ezekiel was doing everything that he told him to do, laying on his side for over a year and eating this portion of food, but to burn, use this as wood, he didn't want to do that. Well, would God change his mind? Verse 15, then he said unto me, lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. Did God change his mind, allow Ezekiel to use cow's dung instead of human dung? Yes. Has God changed his mind before? Over and over again, we find God changing his mind. He did this with Abraham and the matter of Sodom and Gomorrah. Would you spare it for 50 people? How about 45? Okay. Well, how about 40? Came on down, you know, and God changed his mind. We have that on a number of occasions of this. Now, there are some things God will not change his mind. It's there. But God allows, he has a direct will and a permissive will. The things that God wants you to do it his way, and it would be better if you did. If you don't, he'll permit you to do it another way, and it's not going to be as effective. Even though this way, with the cows done, I still got the message across, but not as effective as they used the other. They said, what in the world are you doing, Ezekiel? Well, what do you think you've been doing? Disobeying God, say. And so question six, verse 16, moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. Not only will Israel, the 10 northern tribes, be dealt with, but Jerusalem will be, the 2 southern tribes. And they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure with astonishment. Now, the 10 northern tribes, they will have this lack of bread and water, but they're not going to understand why. And those in Jerusalem will have the same thing, but they're going to wonder, why, God, why? They're astonished by this, see, and want to know what's going on with them. And that verse 17, that they may want bread and water and be astonished one with another and consume away with their iniquity. So question eight, the one of
bread.
And water will happen to Israel wherever they're scattered, and to Judah in
Jerusalem,
all because of their iniquity. Now, they had the idea, yes, in Jerusalem with the temple, we're protected. We can say we're protected in the church if you're doing what God wants you to do, but it's not going to protect you otherwise. In the temple, God would protect them because they were obeying God and they were there to worship God. If they were there for other reasons, he's not going to protect them. If we go to church and try to worship the way we want to instead of God's way, you're not going to get the protection. But you do it God's way and you find God's protection and of his dealing with us in the matter. We're serving a holy, righteous God. We're not serving man. When are we going to realize this? We're not just serving someone among others. No, we're serving the only God. And we need to pay attention to what he wants us to do and what's going on. Now, in Hebrews 2:2, for if the word spoken by angels were steadfast and every transgression and disobedient received a just recompense and reward. Now, people in the Old Testament, when God was using angels to deliver his message, they had better pay attention. If they didn't, they were punished for it. He said, now, this was strong, and people respected that. He said, that's true. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed in us by them that heard him? Now, if they got punished because they disobeyed an angel, how much more should we if we disobey Jesus? Jesus is far greater than angels. And we've taken the name of Jesus and used it as a byword, used it as a curse word. We disrespect the name of Jesus. Even in our churches, this is coming about today. How much more punishment should we have than those who disobeyed when they disobeyed angels? But then it goes on in Hebrews 10, 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who have trod underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite the Spirit of grace? How do we today trod underfoot the Son of God? When we think we can be saved by being a member of a church instead of by the blood of Christ, you're saying the blood of Jesus doesn't mean anything. When you want to sing songs about and eliminate the blood of Christ out of the songs, and we've got songbooks coming out now and songs that are being sung in our churches that will not contain the blood of Christ.
Amen, amen.
And then count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, done despite the Spirit of grace. We think we can just go out and sin like we want to, and then we can come and find forgiveness, and everything's going to be all right. Well, it doesn't quite work that way. We can have forgiveness, all right, but there's a repentance. Not just to quit doing what we're doing, but a repentance to change from doing what we want to do and do what God wants us to do.
Right.
All of this that we're talking about here is what we used to call hellfire and brimstone preaching. That was the type of preachers many of us was raised on. Now today we don't have very many of them around anymore. And talked about I've been accused of being a Bible beater, that I would use the Bible and just beat them over the head with all the scriptures on that. Well, I thought that was a compliment.
Right. Better too.
We don't have that today. No, they changed the Bible now, where that they can get by with the sins that they're committing and compromise with what's going on. We need to come back to the Word of God as it was and as it is, and do what God would have us to do. When we do this today, we're doing it against God's Son, not against an angel, not against the law of Moses, but against Jesus. When we despise the church and think, oh, well, okay, I'll be there if it's convenient, if I have time to do this. The church is not priority, which represents the body of Christ. The things of God, the Bible and the doing things of God, doesn't have priority any longer in our life when it needs to be. Oh, I tell you, I'm always excited about a person receiving Christ their Savior. Man, when they receive Christ their Savior to begin with, they're all excited about serving God. I mean, they'll be there at the church every time the doors open. But then later on, what happens? Well, I don't know if I got time to go or not. I've got family coming in. I've got this to do. I worked all week and I'm tired. I got to rest. Oh, my. So we begin to do despite unto the Spirit of grace in this part. Hebrews 10:30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge the lost. No, shall judge his people. Don't think for one moment we're going to get by with what we're doing. He says, vengeance belongs to God. Then in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. We've tried to take that fear away. We've had people now, we go to church that represents the body of Christ, and we treat it like it was a movie theater. We throw trash everywhere. We tear things up. We don't treat it with respect or anything else in that life. Listen, you don't want to fall in the hands of a living God. Vengeance belongs to him, and he will be. The judgment seat of Christ at the rapture is not a picnic for Christians. We want to try to soften it up and say, well, that's where we receive our rewards. Well, yes, you can receive rewards, but it also says you will suffer loss. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can sure lose a lot of other things. Right now, we've got a lot of God's children who are miserable. They lost the joy of God's salvation because they rebelled against God and haven't repented of it. They do things the way they want to do it instead of the way God wants to do it. They'll treat the church as if it's nothing, but it represents the body of Christ. They come to church to be entertained, to get something from it. We go to church to worship God.
Amen.
And to serve him, to be obedient. We go to church to learn how to be the body of Christ and minister to the poor, minister to those in need, minister to those that are hurting, to take the gospel to every creature, regardless of how ungodly it might be. That creature can be saved and changed. We're to do that because it's by the power of God. No longer are we doing that in our churches. It's for the entertainment. The judgment seat of Christ is coming. Now we want to change that to the Bema seat. And that's scriptural in a sense. But God hasn't translated the judgment seat of Christ for the reason that it's judgment, God's judgment. You will suffer loss if you're not obedient. Though you can have forgiveness of your sins and not be punished to a point, but you lose that time. And there's other things you can lose. You can lose your position, what you're going to do during the 1,000-year reign. You can lose your position, what you're going to do on the new earth. There's a lot that you can lose, but you'll never lose your salvation. Praise God for that. You'll always be a child of God. Israel will be going through great tribulation. Not only have they gone through punishment of God and been in captivity, but the tribulation period is going to be like it's never been before. Horrible, terrible tribulation during that time. But they'll still be a nation. They will still be the nation that will rule the world during the 1,000-year reign. We can go through all kinds of judgment, and many of us are. Many of our churches have gone through judgment today, but we will still be the bride of Christ. We will still reign during the 1,000-year reign. We cannot lose our salvation. Now, if you want to be miserable now, you want to have all kinds of problems, difficulties, well, just go ahead and disobey God. Treat God as if he's nothing, and that if it's convenient, you'll serve him, and you can live that life. Or you can be dedicated to him. You can respect him. We use the word, or it's been translated in our Bible, King James, fear the Lord. That word fear means to respect the Lord. But respect it with seriousness, fear. Now, my children, four of them, each one of them is different. One of my boys, if he did something that he wasn't supposed to do, and I was going to correct him and spank him, and I would get him ready to spank him, I might spank him with a belt or with a switch, and he'd say, you got anything more? That didn't bother him. I had to have a different type of judgment for him. The other boy, my second boy, if he did something wrong and his mother told him, when your daddy comes home, he's going to spank you. Before I got home, he left home. He'd run off. He didn't run very far, but we could find him, but he didn't want to face that. My daughter, the only thing that would change her, mother would have to say, Daddy's not going to be pleased with you. that break her heart. I don't want to wait and say, I don't want to do this because I know God's spanking is going to hurt. I don't want to quit serving or doing things that are wrong, quit doing things that are wrong because I'm going to hide from God from his judgment coming now. I repent of my sins because it breaks my Father's heart.
Amen. Amen.
That makes a difference. Israel wasn't seeing it that way. And our churches are not seeing it that way today. When I'm at outs with God, it's not looking for the judgment that though it's coming. No, I've broken God's heart. And I repent of that and repent of what I was doing and that I might show my love to the Heavenly Father. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But praise God, we can have forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ. And we must come before God asking for forgiveness through his blood in the name of Jesus. Don't you dare walk up to him and say, God, forgive me, and walk off. Okay, you're going to face judgment. You're doing despite to the Spirit of God, to the Spirit of grace, and to the blood of Christ. When we pray and we're not praying in the name of Jesus, we say we don't need that. May God forgive us. We come back to the place where we should be and doing what God would have us do. I got to quit preaching. Got to keep on teaching. So, in this matter now, question 9. As a church, we will have greater punishment than Israel for our disobedience. Think about that. Let it sink deep into our hearts and minds. Bring us back to the place I've shared with before. There's times when I was taught when I went to church, I didn't jump up and down the pews like I would on the sofa at home. I didn't run up and down the aisles. I was taught to respect and have respect. I was in a holy place. I might not have the best clothes that somebody else had, but what I had on was clean and was my best Sunday go meeting clothes. Now today, we've lost that.
That is right.
Judgment is coming. We'll have greater punishment as a church than Israel for our disobedience. Now, individually, you're going to have this, but this is talking about a church as a whole. And as a pastor for over 60 years, 66 years, that was something that was hard on my heart. I was responsible for that church that I was pastoring. And if it was disrespectful to God, I knew not only that church, but I was under judgment of them. We don't have that fear among preachers today. And churches don't have that fear anymore. We want preachers that'll tickle our ears, compromise things. We need preachers that will preach the truth and stay with the word of God. And the churches that will be willing to repent and get themselves right with God. All right. We'll take